Well, good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you're here for the first time, welcome. If you haven't been here for a while, welcome back. It's good to be in fellowship, amen? And as most of you know, we give that opportunity in our service for you to greet one another and to minister to one another and care for one another, because we believe that the Lord would have us not just in His Word, certainly that's extremely important to us this morning, not just in worship, of course that is extremely important, but in fellowship with one another. For I believe it's in fellowship that God is able to meet our needs. Amen? And why He chooses to do it that way, I don't know, but He does. And as He works in and through our lives with one another, those relationships that He builds up, they become an extension of His love and concern for us. And so I encourage you this morning, just even before we get into the Word, I exhort you, be the extension of God's heart and hands to others in others' lives. And when you're hurting and when you need encouragement, recognize that that's often where that ministry comes from, through other people. And so just once again, a reminder, coffee and bagels after service. It's not about the coffee and the bagels as much as it is about an opportunity for you to minister to one another. And I know we're getting more crowded, and that's a good problem to have. But amen. But we have a number of rooms open over there, and we just want to encourage you, hang out in the hall, just minister to one another before you leave today. Would you open with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon? Now, if you're looking around, where's Philemon? That's why the Lord gave us a table of contents. No, I'm just kidding. I know you know it's right after the book of Titus, which we've just finished. The wonderful thing that about studying expositionally is it's always the next page. So here we are in this little book. If you notice, it only has one chapter. And don't worry, I'm not going to try to cover it all in one week. In fact, this will be a three-week series. And I'm going to take my time, go through this. And as most of you know who've been here, I do my homework. I enjoy sharing with you the background of a letter so that you can understand the letter. I think and I believe that it is extremely important to take Scripture in its context. In order to do that, you need to understand when you're looking at a letter that it is a letter, that it is written from one person to another person or a group of people. You need to understand who that person who wrote the letter is, and you need to understand who the people that are receiving it are. And so if I don't take the time to do that, you will not understand the letter properly. And oftentimes this leads to confusion in Bible study, people not understanding the context. So I ask you to give me a few minutes this morning as I give you an introduction to what will be a three-week series. This letter from Paul to Philemon is an appeal for forgiveness. And because it's an extremely personal letter, the theme of what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks, and even especially today, is this: loving one another, loving and caring for one another, is the second great commandment that follows the first: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, the reason I mention them in that order is we often will have as an afterthought say, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And I think it's important that we understand that for us, in the here and the now, from this vantage point of eternity, the love we have for God is best viewed in the present tense by the love we have for one another. That is to say, you can tell me, as John said, you love God, but if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen? So when I look at your life and you look at my life, we look at each other's lives, what we see of the love of God isn't whether we raise our hands in a worship service. Anyone can do that. And I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with that. It's a wonderful expression of surrender. Anyone can say they love God, go to church, say all the right things, appear to do the right things, but in our hearts, only we know our devotion to our Father. But others look at our lives and they see something else. They see how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we care for one another. And so that second great commandment is in the here and now, in our fellowship time, the most important thing for us to focus in on at this point. in the church, in the fellowship. That's what we need to look at, and that's what Paul does when he speaks to Philemon about a very important issue relating to another individual who will be introduced to. His name is Onesimus. Now, I'm going to give you just a little background, and then we'll pray. Philemon, the letter was written to this man. Philemon was an early church leader and a close friend and ministry partner of Paul the Apostle. They were friends. And this man, Philemon, was brought to Christ through Paul's ministry, and he may have been converted while he was living in Ephesus, while Paul was there. But this man, Philemon, lived in Colossae. You'll remember Colossae. It's the city where the church of Colossae, the letter was written to them. It's called the Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, or epistle to the Colossians. Well, this man lived in Colossae, and he was apparently well-known within the city and of considerable importance in the church. He was a VIP there, if you will. It was at his house that at least some portion of the Colossian church gathered together for worship. He was probably a wealthy man, for he was recognized publicly for his hospitality. And let's face it, to show hospitality in a public way on a grand scale, you have to have means, and especially in the ancient world. Now we're told, and we'll see in just a minute, that his wife was Apphia, his son Archippus, will be introduced to them in just a minute. And this Archippus was also a leader in the early church, probably his son. Most people suppose that it was his son. But Paul had sent a word of personal encouragement to this man Archippus, who was either the son or close associate of Philemon, when he wrote to the Colossians. So Paul knows these individuals. They're friends. They're close. He has an intimate friendship with them. And he writes this very personal letter. And according to church tradition, just a little background here, Philemon was the bishop of Colossae. Now, whether he was or not, we don't know. But he more than likely was. That's what tradition tells us. And we also learn from tradition that he was probably martyred in the days of Caesar Nero. That is, he gave his life for the saints and for the cause of Christ. Now, it's interesting because it's believed, and a lot of this comes from hearsay, so we don't know. It's not in the Bible, and that's why I say tradition. It's believed that he was stoned to death, the way that Stephen was put to death, together with his wife and his son and his former slave, Onesimus. Now, the important aspect to that is that this letter was written from Paul to Philemon so that Philemon would open his heart to forgive Onesimus. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you've provided this personal letter in your word. And I pray over the next few weeks that we would glean much from it, especially and specifically as it relates to loving one another well, forgiving one another, caring for one another, ministering to one another, looking to put our fellowship above our petty differences. And Lord God, I pray that you would take everything that's said here and shared on a Sunday morning over the next few weeks and filter it. Just make sure that everything is from your Holy Spirit, that it's the things we need to hear as a body, that individuals need to hear and apply to their lives. Lord, do the work. Lord, I pray that you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little bit more background, and then we'll get into verse 1. It was during Paul's first imprisonment. Now, you'll remember Paul was imprisoned twice that we know of in Rome. It was during his first imprisonment in Rome that he wrote this epistle, and around 62 AD, it was while he was there that he also wrote the letter to the Philippians, which we've studied together on Sunday mornings, and the letter to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. So all these letters, four of them that we know of, written at this time while he was in prison. But you see, this epistle is very different than his other epistles. It is an extremely personal letter. It's small. It's really more of a note, a card almost, if you will. A postcard. It's not a doctrinal treatise. It's not meant to speak to a church. It's meant to express one man's concerns and feelings for another to another. And that's really what this is. It's the only private letter of the many that Paul probably wrote. We don't have all of his letters. But it's the only private letter of the many that Paul probably wrote which we currently possess. Now, I know you're thinking, wait a minute, wasn't Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy, weren't they personal letters? Not really. They were pastoral letters meant to teach doctrine and instruct pastors, not only Titus and Timothy, but others. And of course, they were circulated as doctrine, as teaching as well. But not this letter. This letter actually was a private letter. And it's amazing that it survived and shows up in the Word. In fact, it's only the Holy Spirit that I can say the only reason I see it here is because the Holy Spirit wanted it here. And the reason I say that is because I don't think that Paul really ever thought that people would read this letter. Have you ever sent a letter? Well, now with email, let's be honest. Who writes letters anymore? They call it snail mail. When it was the only mail, well, then it was the mail, the post. But now it's snail mail. And so basically we like to do things, and it makes sense, obviously, electronically. But have you ever hit the send key before you finished the letter? Or you were still editing it? Or you had spelling errors? Or you realized you sent it to the wrong person? I remember a situation like this when I was working, the company I worked for 20 years, and my assistant, the person I worked with, she was responding to one of those letters they put out, you know, telling us how we're going to have to work more for less money. I'm sure you've seen those letters, you've heard those things. And so she kind of responded to the letter that had gone out and kind of bumped it over to me and said, "Can you believe this?" But she replied to all. Yeah. It was a dark day. For her, for me, for my boss, for all of us. It's one of those damage control days. And that only teaches us to be careful about what we write and what we say. It's easier to retract words when they're not recorded. Have you noticed that with some politicians as of late, you know? They play back the tape. "Wait a minute, didn't you say that you were going to lower taxes and then you were going to raise taxes?" "Well, what?" And then they play back the tape and, oh boy, no amount of money spent on a campaign can retract those words. And it's true with email, it's true with letters. In fact, I have heard from an English teacher, I guess when I was in high school, that she said this, "Never ever write anything hurtful. Because if you do, it will come back to haunt you." But I would like to take it a step further. Never ever say anything hurtful. Because it can and will. And especially in today's age, I mean, they take pictures of everything. I mean, we were at a party recently, and this, maybe I told this story. I'm getting old. I tell the same stories over and over again. But I was walking into the mall, and someone says to me, "Oh, Pastor Tim, I was just thinking of you. I saw you on Facebook. You and your wife were dancing." And I'm not even on Facebook. Now, first of all, I'm in the mall, okay? So I just happen to know the guy who happens to be the concierge there, which is in and of itself bizarre. And then the first thing out of his mouth is that he saw me on Facebook, and my wife and I are dancing. Now, we're good dancers, so I don't care. I'm just kidding. But the point is simply this, before I get too much off point, is that, you know, you just never know who's watching. And in today's age, who's recording? I mean, there's cameras all over the place. That should not be your motivation. What should be your motivation? The Lord sees everything. Everything's open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. So Paul writes this personal letter. And I'm going to suggest to you that he wrote differently than he wrote when he knew others would read it. But when the cameras were on him, so to speak, when he didn't realize perhaps that this would be recorded, he spoke in the same way, in a similar way, with a similar love and tone that he did when he wrote when the cameras were rolling. Now that to me is important. That we are the same people when the cameras are on as when the cameras are off. And that is the first thing that I'm struck by here. Well, the main purpose of Paul's writing was to encourage Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him as a brother. For you see, Onesimus was a runaway slave that had robbed his master Philemon and had fled to Rome. Imagine the sort of the coincidence of that. He flees to Rome and he bumps into Paul, but he was the slave of Philemon. And now the situation has ensued. While he was in Rome, he had been converted to Christ, that is Onesimus, by the apostle Paul, who also ministered to Philemon. You see God's hand in that? It's awesome. Well, it's quite possible that Onesimus was going along just fine, you know, kind of playing the game, and all of a sudden a man by the name of Epaphras showed up. He was from Colossae, and he arrives at Rome to visit Paul. We know that from the scriptures. And he knows Onesimus. So there's Onesimus. There's Paul. He knows Philemon. Now Paul realizes, and all of a sudden, the jig is up. The cat's out of the bag. Now he's got to deal with this reality. Well, Paul writes this letter because he cares for this man, Onesimus. In fact, Onesimus is actually freed from slavery in a very subtle way and set free by this letter from Paul to Philemon. He can't say, "Would you please set this slave free?" because in the Roman world, you just didn't do that. It just didn't happen. And looking at this, I realized, my goodness, you know, this was a dangerous step for Paul. There were 6 million slaves. 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And when a slave ran away, they usually killed him. And if they decided to keep him, they would brand the letter F for fugitive in Latin. And they would brand it on his head so that everyone who saw him would see that he had run away and was caught. That's what Onesimus had to look forward to. But Paul interceded. He got involved. And because he got involved, things changed, and we'll see that. Now, Paul, when he writes this letter, commends his faith in Christ. That is Onesimus' faith in Christ. And his ministry to Paul, you see, he ministered to Paul while Paul was in Rome in prison. And he also guarantees to pay any of the outstanding debt that this man may have incurred in the past. That is, if he ripped off his master, Paul will say, and I'm giving you a summary as we get into this letter. Paul's going to say, I'll take care of whatever he owes you. Does anyone see a picture of Christ in that? Remember, the cameras aren't rolling. Paul doesn't necessarily know that others will read this letter, but you know what? That's the man he was. Concerned for others, God-centered, others-focused, and willing to pay the price for someone else. Not for good publicity, but because he genuinely cared. That strikes me. Well, Paul also sent a man by the name of Tychicus. We've talked about him before. Actually, I think we mentioned him last week. He was sent with this letter and with Onesimus to plead this case to Philemon. So Paul not only sends a letter, he sends an ambassador. He is extremely concerned that this man be cared for and forgiven. And so he takes things into his own hands, does all he can for this man. Now, Paul, as you know, never spoke out publicly against slavery. I've mentioned this before, not because he believed in slavery. He himself was a free man. His father was a free man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. His dad was a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee. He's more of a wealthier class, and certainly being free, he was not in the same situation as Onesimus. Yet, given all of his blessings, he was still concerned for a man who was in the lower caste system of this society, the lower class. And what he does is, by sending this letter, he's really putting himself out there. Paul had written on the subject of slavery many times. In fact, you'll remember that he set out the duties of masters and slaves in two of the epistles written at this time. That's Ephesians and Colossians. And he wrote elsewhere on this as well. Paul was deeply concerned for Christian slaves and Christian masters. And he sort of worked within the system. He didn't tell the slaves to revolt, but he did want a revolution of love between slave and master. That's what he would have desired. Now, it's not difficult to think that these passages were inspired by long talks that Paul had with Onesimus. That is, he's speaking with the slave, they're friends, and then he begins to think, you know what, let me write to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and to others about slavery and how masters and slaves should treat one another. It's not difficult. I don't know that that's true, but I imagine here he is in prison. He's writing those letters at the same time. There's a former runaway slave with him. I imagine at some point that may have been the tool or the mechanism by which God said, look, you need to speak on this subject. Oftentimes, God directs our thoughts and our letters and our teachings according to our circumstances. He uses those things to guide us. Certainly, he does with me. This is an important relationship. And the charm and beauty of this epistle have been universally recognized. It's a tremendously valuable letter to us because it shows the heart of Paul. In fact, Paul clearly expresses his attitude towards slavery within the letter. Yes, very important. But he also reveals the close friendship he enjoyed with another Christian leader. I think it's important to note that Christian leaders need to be friendly. Is that too much to ask? Pastors and leaders within the church and other churches should be friendly, right? Friendly is that. I mean, the Bible teaches that friendliness is a good thing. And yet so many times, in a sense of self-importance, many leaders will isolate themselves from others. I'm just too important, or I'm just too busy. You know what? No. Paul was the kind of person that wrote personal letters to others. And I love that about him. Again, I look into the heart of this man through his letters, through his writings, and I learn much, and hopefully you do as well. It gives us a picture of the importance of the Christian home as well within the early church, for this church met in Philemon's home. Homes were very important in this age, and we have home fellowships here, and some of the great relationships that start here in this fellowship begin at home fellowships. Because let's face it, look around. It's you know, we have our time of greeting and our time of fellowship afterwards. But listen, it's much easier to get to know someone when you're in those small groups, men's and women's fellowships, serving in ministry together, maybe in the children's ministry or in setup ministry or some other form of ministry here, or in one of the home fellowships. We have five now. The home fellowships there where people get together and there's a handful of people and you get to have coffee and dessert together and talk and share and open up the Bible and ask questions and make comments. Brothers and sisters, as our church grows, and believe me, I've asked the Lord to never let this church get so big that people fall between the cracks. I know it's an unpopular thing for pastors to say. I don't want the church to grow in an unhealthy way. You know, there is a growth that's unhealthy. Cancer is a growth. Cancerous growth is when the body gets it grows too quickly, too fast, and in an unhealthy way, and it becomes detrimental to the body. I pray all the time, Lord, let us not grow in that way. Let us grow in depth and in intimacy and fellowship, and I really believe as we continue to grow as a fellowship, that will only happen if we make ourselves available in relationships. And I want to suggest that if you're feeling a little isolated or not a part of what's going on here, that you do make yourself available, not only after service and during the time of fellowship here, not only Wednesday nights and couples fellowships and First Friday fellowships, but the home fellowships. I mean, God has given me a vision that we would have, you know, maybe double or three times the number of home fellowships we have right now, just so that everybody can be a part and that they don't get too big. Well, I've said enough about that. But that's the importance of the Christian home in this letter, and it's the importance of the home fellowship in our fellowship. Well, it's possible, and we don't know this. Again, a lot of this is from history that we may not be able to rely on or tradition. It is possible that Onesimus may have eventually become the bishop of Ephesus because there was a man who was the bishop of Ephesus named Onesimus. Now, that doesn't mean, I mean, you know, my name is Timothy. There could be another Timothy. That's true. But some have suggested that this man is one and the same, and there's some clues to maybe the truth of that, and I'll share that with you. You see, if this same Onesimus is the man that became the bishop of Ephesus, then it would explain why this personal letter was preserved with the other epistles of Paul. For you see, it's believed that the first collection of Paul's epistles was made in Ephesus around 100 A.D., after he had been martyred for his faith. You see, Ephesus was the church where Paul had spent the most amount of time. He pastored there for at one point 3 years, but he continued to visit there. And you see, the thing that's amazing to me is at a certain point, people started to realize, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, that these letters, that these writings needed to be collected and compiled. And thus we have our New Testament by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But one of the men that was in charge of collecting those letters was this Onesimus, the bishop of Ephesus. And he would have had, or at least been privy to, this letter. And it seems that if it's the same man, and again, that's a big if, he would have certainly included this letter that freed him from slavery. Amazing, isn't it? Well, verse 1. I had no plans on getting much past verse 3, so don't worry. We'll see where we go with this. You need to understand a letter if you're going to study it. You need to understand the background. Well, looking at this, verse 1, we see Paul greets Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to Philemon from a Roman prison cell. We know that already. But he describes himself as God's prisoner, not a Roman prisoner. And he doesn't mention in his epistle, his position as an apostle. Now, in all of Paul's writings, he opens the epistle according to how he's trying to reach the individuals. When he would write to a church, he would say, Paul, an apostle called by God. And that would be a way of saying, look, I'm in charge, and so I'm sharing with you from that position of authority, not to poll rank, but I'm the authority here, and so I'm going to speak to you as the authority. Not here. Not here at all. He says, Paul, a prisoner, because it's a personal letter. He approaches it that way. Oh, yes, he used this title when writing to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, but not to Philemon, because you see, this man had the kind of relationship with Philemon where they were on a first-name basis. And it's one of the reasons why if you come here for some length of time and you keep calling me Pastor Tim, some of you guys, I know it's very difficult. Lucy, right, was my Spanish teacher for 3 years. She still calls me Pastor Tim. She says it's a cultural thing. One time she slipped. It was a good thing. But most of the time people refer to me as Tim. And you know what? Please do. If you know me, you've met me, you know, if you're introducing me to your parents for the first time and I'm doing your wedding or, you know, it's at a memorial service, I understand. But listen, I would rather be on a first name basis with everyone here. Look, I know you respect the position God has given me, but please understand, I enjoy friendship. And when you speak to me in that way, it says that it's kind of like when you come over an Italian's house and you go in his refrigerator without asking. You Italians, you know what I'm talking about, right? Isn't that a good feeling? Like, we got up and got the milk without asking me. He knows where it is. Doesn't say, where's the spoon? Oh, can I get a glass? I appreciate that. I understand that there's an importance that leadership has its place in the church. But listen, as a human being, as a man, I appreciate those friendships. Paul did as well. I know he did. I see that in his relationships. He had been incarcerated because of his faithfulness to minister the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. We know the story. The Jews had rejected him after he testified to this truth in Jerusalem. The Romans took him into custody for his own safety, and then they transferred him to Caesarea and then to Rome on appeal. So he's caught up in the legal system. Well, he then mentions his fellow laborer and fellow prisoner, Timothy. Now, Timothy's included in much of Paul's writings. In fact, I've said this before, and this is true with all of the introductions on the Pauline epistles. He included Timothy in the greeting of 6 of his 13 epistles. That's how close Timothy was to him. In fact, he wrote to 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul wrote them to him, and he specifically mentions Timothy in another 2 of the epistles. So if you're doing the math, 10 of the 13 mention him. Even the book of Hebrews, some believe, we'll get to that in a few weeks, we'll be studying through Hebrews. Some believe Paul wrote that. We're not sure, but Timothy's even mentioned there. What does that tell me? This man knew how to have good relationships and friendships. He had a closeness with not only Philemon, not only with Onesimus, but with Timothy, with Titus, with Tychicus. The list goes on of the relationships that this man had. You see the theme here? I think you see where I'm going with this. That's what it means to be a servant of Christ, to have relationships with other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't be a Christian in isolation. People say, well, why does a Christian need to go to church? I don't need to go to church. God's here with me. I can stay home. And you know, that's true. You can worship the Lord anywhere. You don't need to go to church or worship the Lord. You can have a wonderful relationship on a mountainside somewhere in Switzerland and no one even has to talk to you. And I don't doubt that for a minute. But if you're going to answer the call of the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, you must come out of your monastery. You must. And Paul did. Well, Paul, as we see here in the opening, speaks to Philemon as a dear friend, a fellow worker in the ministry. He loved this man dearly. He wasn't afraid to express his feelings. He didn't hold his heart back. No, not at all. He greets his wife. He knows her by name. You know, you see the closeness here. He greets her as a sister and his son, and again, probably his son Archippus as a fellow soldier. This is a man who had relationships close with people. And then he meets the church as well via the leaders of the church. He reaches out to them, the church that meets in his home. But he extends that grace and peace to Philemon that he opens every letter with. Paul was just addicted to those two words, grace and peace. He loved those words. He always used them. Sometimes when he's writing to Timothy, he threw mercy in there. But for the most part, it was grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace, because God's grace must precede his peace. If you want to experience peace with God, you have to know his grace. That is the unmerited favor of God, that he died on a cross for your sins, that you as a sinner needed a Savior and need a Savior. And that the grace of God, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. 3 days later he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of the throne of God. He ever lives to make intercession on our behalf, that is, praying for us. The Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost to fill the church, to empower the church to serve him and to worship him and to know him, to be used by him, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen? That's the gospel in a nutshell. But that's the grace of God. You did nothing to deserve that. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And if you don't understand that God's grace is why you can know God, why you can be close to God, why you can be saved from your sins, then you're going to continually be trying to work for that, and you can't work for it. It is a gift. Can you imagine if one of you offered me a gift, and he said, well, here's a gift. And I said, well, listen, what do I owe you? You'd be offended, and it'd be right. I mean, you'd be right to be offended if it was a gift. And yet how many Christians look at God and say, what do I owe you? Nothing. That doesn't mean we don't give our lives to him. It doesn't mean we don't live for him. It doesn't mean we don't worship him and love our neighbor as ourselves. But understand that the price for salvation has been paid. Can I hear an amen? It's been paid. So because of the grace, we have peace. That is, there is no need to worry or be up at night thinking, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Am I really saved? It doesn't matter where you've been. As a Christian, if you have spent the last few years of your life rebelling against God, do you know God? I'm not excusing your sin or your rebellion, but Christ died on the cross to pay for those sins. Oh, I know it's a dangerous doctrine. If I start talking about grace, people might think that you can continue in sin, that grace should abound, but Paul says, God forbid. Let me ask you something, husbands. Do you give your wife flowers because you have to? I hope not. I hope you do it because you want to. And I think your wife would hope that you would do that because you want to. The relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ is not that we have to, but that we want to. Our response to his love. I don't think anyone here wants to try to earn their spouses or friendships that they, or a friendship that they have. I don't think they want to earn that affection. I don't think they want to earn the right for that. I think they want to be given that and then respond to it. Amen? Why do we mix that up? Pride. Because we can't accept a free gift. I'm not diminishing the grace of God by saying he paid it all. I'm not diminishing the justification by faith by saying that you have been justified. That is, God has set you free from your sin in Jesus Christ. I'm not diminishing it. In fact, it would be diminishing it if I said there was something more that you needed to do. That would diminish the grace of God. But because of God's grace, now you can have peace with God. Do you realize how freeing that is? Oh, but you say, Pastor Tim, wait a minute, there's things I can't do. Wait a minute. There's things you shouldn't do. There is a thing in the Bible called sin. God makes it clear what sin is, but only because it hurts us. Do you understand? It hurts us, and God loves us. And so when he says this is sin, it's not because he wants to keep the fun from you or you from the fun. It's because he wants to bless you and pour out his grace and his goodness on you. It's out of grace that we have peace with God. I could talk about that for the rest of my life. In fact, I plan to. But let's move on. I've made my point. This was the common Greek greeting, grace. You'd say grace to the Greeks, and you'd say shalom or peace to the Jews. And so he opens every epistle like this. But you know, as we have just gotten through really just the introduction, and I realized that there was a lot here today, I want to remind you that this letter was written from the heart, not so much from the head. Some of Paul's letters, as Peter said, are difficult to understand. Some of what he writes, especially to the Romans and the Galatians and the writer of Hebrews as well, they're doctrinal, they're teachings, and they are from the heart, but they're a little bit more from the head, not this letter. This is a precious letter. It opens up our eyes to the heart of an apostle. It opens up our eyes to the heart of a church leader and shows us that he cares about people, loves people, shares with people, intercedes for people, builds relationships with people, is on a first-name basis with people, can't wait to see those same people. You're getting the impression that Paul was a people person? Are you? let me share this with you in the kindest possible way. If you are not, as a Christian, a people person, may I challenge you? The second great commandment will be impossible. Oh, it's impossible apart from Christ, but with Christ's Spirit in you, living in and through you, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to spend time with your neighbor. You've got to get to know your neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? Well, they asked Jesus that, remember? Lord, who's our neighbor? And he tells them the story of the Samaritan. Remember the Samaritan? Oh, there's this man, you know, this Jewish man was beat up and robbed by people. And, oh, the priests walked by, the Pharisees and the Levites. But the Samaritan, a hated Samaritan, they despised the Jews and the Jews despised them. Reached into his pocket, paid for his medical treatment, paid for a place to stay, took care of all of his needs. That's where we get that term, the Good Samaritan. Now, here's the thing. His love for God overtook him, and he was able to do something that maybe he didn't want to do and minister to a person he didn't even know. How much more should we be ministering to those that we do know, that love Christ, that are a member of his body? I think this is a real challenge for us to make it personal. And my prayer as we go through these studies is that you will. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we all need to grow in this area. Lord, we live in a culture that really prides itself on privacy and is protectionist and isolationist. And the more crowded we get here in New Jersey, I think the more we become like that as a culture. We used to build porches. Now we have decks and rec rooms. We don't seem to want to connect with our neighbors. We're afraid of them. And we keep to ourselves, Lord. I pray that that culture would never infiltrate our church. I pray that as Christians, we would look for the opportunity to prove, at least to a watching world, our love for God, to demonstrate our love for God by loving our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, may Paul be that wonderful example to us as we study this letter together. And may we grow in the faith, knowing that you are good and that you desire to love through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.